Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, what a joy to be able to gather in your name. And Lord, we just ask that you would reveal your truth to us through your word once again, as you are so faithful to do. And your word living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so, Lord, pierce our hearts today with what you would have us to receive and then to do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Today, as we continue in Ezekiel, we will continue to see the Spirit coming upon and filling Ezekiel. I think we see it three times in today's study. We'll be looking at the 10 verses in chapter 2 and the 27 verses in chapter 3. And I don't really think there's a chapter break between 2 and 3 in thought. There may be in numbers, but you know the chapters and the verses were all added by man for indexing purposes and really don't mean very much with regard to dividing thoughts necessarily, as we see the very first sentence in the second chapter is a continuation of the sentence right before it from chapter 1. But as we begin reading, turn to chapter 2 of Ezekiel, if you would. And in verse 28 is where we were last week. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I heard it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. So that's where we were last week. We got into the book of Ezekiel, and we see, as you just remember, that there were three deportations from the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, called Judah, to Babylon. The northern kingdom, as you know, fell about 150 years earlier to Assyria. And during the last few years of Judah, before the Babylonian invasion of 605 BC, Jeremiah was prophesying. And he prophesied a number of years, saying that get squared away or you're going to fall. And you know what his prophecy, how it was accepted. He was thrown in at one point in a pit. He was captive in the king's court and so forth. And everybody called him a traitor. He had a very difficult job of being a prophet. But he was prophesying primarily before the fall of Judah to Babylon. Now, when he had prophesied about 4 years is when we believe Ezekiel was born, and so Ezekiel maybe 20 years younger than Jeremiah or so, same general time, and Ezekiel and Daniel were probably contemporary in ages. We believe Daniel left on the first deportation in 605, and a few years later, around 597, we believe the second deportation that Ezekiel left. The reason we believe that is that these first chapters in Ezekiel we know are before the fall of Jerusalem, the final fall of Jerusalem, and the destruction of the temple. So in these first chapters of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is now with the captives by the river Chebar, which is a canal. We know where the canal is. It is kind of run a little bit adjacent to the Euphrates and comes back into it near the where the Euphrates and the Tigris come together. And so Ezekiel is there with the captives. He's not in a very attractive area. It would be almost more like a prisoner of war camp kind of a thing. Whereas Daniel is in the king's court. So it's unlikely that Ezekiel would have ever had a chance to visit Daniel. Daniel may have had a chance to visit Ezekiel. Being in the king's court, he probably had more liberty and latitude. But we don't know that Ezekiel and Daniel were friends, but it's likely that they were, because they would have been in Jerusalem there, growing up together. Ezekiel was a priest. Daniel was not. Ezekiel is one of the priest prophets we talked about last week. You know, John the Baptist was a priest prophet. Jeremiah was a priest who was a prophet. And so we'll see today of Ezekiel's commissioning. And of those of you who've been in prayer meetings when people are praying, "Oh, Lord, speak to me, speak to me, speak to me, Lord." If the Lord spoke to you the way he speaks to Ezekiel, you would probably say, "Oh, I'm sorry I ask," you know. Ezekiel is going to be called into being a prophet, and it's a tough calling. It's a tough calling. Now, it almost seems like the Lord shows Ezekiel his glory, and that is so awesome. And then he sees the glory, and then he gives him an assignment, and it's, and then he kind of gives him another glimpse of glory, and then another assignment. And so we'll see that today. And if you want to see a hard-headed prophet, we're going to see a hard-headed prophet today, because God is saying, "I'm going to make your head, your forehead like flint, like stone, adamant stone." And so I think there's a good application for us there as well. So as we get into this in verse 1, the last verse of chapter 1 again. "So when I heard it, I fell on my face." And of course, we know that is always the situation. It was with John. It was with Moses and Aaron and so forth. When they saw the glory of the Lord, the people always fall down. And of course, when we get close to the Lord, we really sense the tremendous difference between him and his purity and his holiness and his righteousness and our nothingness. I mean, you know, we think we're pretty good shape when we're looking at ourselves in some cases, but when we get in the presence of the Lord, we recognize that the only place we can really be is falling on our face. "So when he saw the likeness of the glory of God, he fell on his face, and then he heard God speaking to him." And here's what God says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "Son of man." Now we'll see this term used over and over and over. It's used about 90 times in the book of Ezekiel. And it's a very humble term. Son of man, in this sense, I don't think is an exalted term. It's a humble term. It's like, and some translations have son of dust. You're just a piece of dirt. Piece of dirt, piece of dirt. And that's really what he's calling us, I think, in a way. Although we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so we're in white righteous robes in his sight. But apart from that, we're just dust, aren't we? So he said, "Son of dust," or "Son of man, stand on your feet." So he's been on his face, and now he's been told to stand on his feet, "and I will speak to you." Wow, that's pretty heavy duty, isn't it? Now we'll notice the Spirit entering in verse 2. "Then the Spirit entered, and when he spoke to me," when God spoke to me and set me on my feet, "I heard him who spoke to me." So, now, you know, you and I are in a much better place since Jesus Christ ascended to heaven and prayed the Father that the Father would send another helper to dwell with us and abide in us. And so here we are. Since the Spirit was poured out on the church on the day of Pentecost, we all have the Spirit available to each of us. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 that no one can call Lord, Lord without the presence of the Holy Spirit. So as we receive the Lord, we become filled with the Holy Spirit. Not filled to overflowing necessarily, just filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have our spiritual antenna on, and we can receive from the Holy Spirit. And so accountability groups are good in a way. To have an accountability partner is good. And in the missions area, we often hear how important it is to have an accountability partner. But, you know, really, the only true accountability partner you really have is the Holy Spirit, because that's 24/7. If you're accountable to another person, the best is going to be, what, an hour a week or 2 hours a week or maybe an hour a day. It's certainly not going to be 24/7, but the Holy Spirit is in you 24/7. And so you have the power of God in you, dwelling in you. But in this time, the Spirit was given to certain men on certain occasions. And here we see in verse 2, "The Spirit entered me. And when God spoke to me and set me on my feet, I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, Son of man," son of dust again, "I'm sending you." Here's the commission. "I'm sending you." You know, Jesus told the disciples in John 20:21, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you," right? And so that is kind of the underlying commission for all of us. We're to be sent as Jesus was sent. But here, this is, of course, in a different dispensation. This is before Christ has come now, about 600 years, not quite, 590-some years. And he says, I'm sending you where? To the children of Israel. Well, that's not bad because, you know, those are my people. I speak their language. Praise God, right? Well, that's not the end of the commission. The full commission says what? To a rebellious nation. Rebellious is going to be used 16 times to describe the nation of Israel. A rebellious bunch of people, a stiff-necked bunch of people. And this word nation after it is actually goy. Goy is the word used for Gentile nations. And so they are so far from the Lord in a sense that they're even referred to here as a rebellious Gentile type of nation, although we're talking about the children of Israel. And so a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me, they and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. Now, I think it's important for us to recognize how much the Lord loves Israel. So Israel's not the worst of the lot out there in a way. In a sense, Israel's the best of the lot. So when we want to come down on Israel and say, what a bunch of idiots, you know, because they're so stiff-necked and they're so rebellious, we end up pointing our finger back at ourselves because that's man, aren't we? Adam and Eve rebelled, right? Very first men and women created rebelled against the Lord and sinned. And so sin entered and death through sin. And so you notice how rebellious Israel is, and yet God in his mercy continues to speak to them. He's going to speak to them through Ezekiel here over and over. And we have great promises for Israel in the end times. So God loves Israel. So when we see how bad they are, it's not that everybody else is good and Israel's bad. It's that everybody's bad. And look at yourself. Look at myself. Before we received the Lord, we were bad. No question about it. We still have an element of desperate and deceitfully wicked hearts in us. But we're now being changed by the Spirit in us. And so we're not the way we were, right? We're not the way we want to be, but not the way we were. So listen to this description in verse 4. They are impudent and stubborn. Impudent and stubborn. And if you look those words up, you'll get these kinds of definition. Severe, brazen, hard, obstinate, rough, refusal to submit. That's pretty bad, isn't it? But that's the way they were, and of course that's the way we all were. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I'm sending you to them. Well, thanks a lot, Lord. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. I think that's a good application for you and for me. I think we're told to spread the gospel, aren't we? Yeah. Actually, to every creature, right? Yeah. And most of them will not receive it. You know, when I read these words, I see just how hard, in a way, it is to be obedient to the Lord when you have no receptivity coming back. You know, here, he's to go to Israel and speak what the Lord has for him to speak, and yet the Lord is telling him, they're not going to listen to you. And I often kind of internally joke a little or smile when I get reports back, when we get reports back from short-term mission trips, right? Yeah. Have you ever heard anybody come back from a short-term mission trip and say, we spread the gospel for 1 week and not one person listened? That's probably more accurate than what we hear. We hear reports, we spread the gospel and hundreds came to the Lord. Well, maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But we don't want to say, you know, I was really out there witnessing for the Lord and nobody listened. But in reality, most people don't listen. And here, he's told to tell the people about the Lord, even though they won't listen, but that they will know that a prophet has been among them. So even when we spread the word to people who refuse to listen, they still know that we're of the Lord if we have represented the Lord, right? So we're to be obedient, even though if we don't see any results, because we're told to be obedient, not to be results-oriented necessarily. And we see here that God is actually directing his prophet Ezekiel to a situation where there's not going to be any near-term success. He's not going to see any success. They're going to refuse him, as we will see. Verse 6, and you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Have any of you ever been witnessing to people and they gave you some words that you didn't like to hear and you just as soon shut up and get out of there? And maybe that's the best thing at that point. But here we read, though briars and thorns are with you and you dwell among scorpions. Now, different commentators have different opinions on that. Some think that he was actually going to even be living in areas of thorns and scorpions. I think this is really more of a description of the words that they're going to hear, because right after that it says, do not be afraid of their words. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks. And so we see words and looks. And some of you, all of you probably, as you have told people about the Lord and witnessed the gospel message, you've seen some looks that could just kill, right? I mean, they really can kill. Sometimes when you're at a memorial service, for example, and a strong gospel message is given, there will be those who are nodding heads, yes, and then there will be those who have this look of hatred. I mean, like, get out of my face, because they're under conviction and they don't like it. But here it's, do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious, or for they are rebellious. So here again, it's repeated to him, he's to be obedient even if they refuse, and he's going to be talking to a rebellious group, so they're going to be refusing. And of course, when we talk to people today, the world's in rebellion against the Lord yet, is he not? Satan is still in control. Satan was defeated on the cross, we know that. But the Lord has left Satan in control for an apparent alternative of choice, and his alternative is very attractive on the near term. Sin looks very attractive. Satan looks very attractive. And you talk to people who don't know the Lord, and you know they'll be hanging on. They say, well, I don't want to let go and take a chance on the Lord. You know, I mean, they're holding on to total destruction, but the way they're looking at it is they don't want to let go of that and take a chance on the Lord. Verse 8, but you, son of man, son of dust, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. So now here Ezekiel is being told himself, you're going to be talking to rebellious people and they're not going to listen to you, but don't you become rebellious to me. You be obedient to me. And he says, I want you to eat. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now, when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it out before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and war, mourning and woe. Now, if we look at Revelation 10 for just a moment, we will see that John was given a scroll to eat. We also have it in Jeremiah. But let's just look at the Revelation account for a minute. Revelation chapter 10, verse 8. Revelation chapter 10, verse 8. Now, in the eating the book, for both Revelation, John account, and Ezekiel, some writers think this is figurative, and he really didn't physically eat the scroll. He's just to consume it. In other words, we are to, in effect, Jesus said, what, I am the bread of life. We don't necessarily eat Jesus, but yet we want to take in Jesus and we want to take in the Word. But this sounds to me like it's really a physical act here, the way I look at it, but whatever you think. Then the voice I heard, this is Revelation 10:8, this is John writing. Then the voice I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter. Now, unless you actually eat that, how does it make your stomach bitter? I'm not sure. Anyway, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. So I took the little book of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. He said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So that is an account of where John is eating, in effect, the scroll, or in effect, in this case, it's called a little book. But back to Ezekiel here. We have Ezekiel now being told to eat this scroll. Now, one thing you'll notice on this scroll, which is kind of interesting, scrolls typically were only written on one side. There's only one account in the Bible that I know of where the scroll is written on both sides. You know where that is? One other place than here. Revelation 5, the title deed of the earth. It's written on the inside, and it's got the seals and so forth on the outside. But here we have the two-sided scroll written on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. It doesn't really sound like that's part of the overall Word of God necessarily, but it really sounds more like kind of a message from the Lord about the direction that Israel is in and the fact that they are going to be in line for judgment and that kind of a thing. But whatever it is, it's inside and outside, lamentations and mourning and more. Morvey said to me, son of man, son of dust, in other words, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go and speak to the house of Israel. Now, I think there is a figurative application for us, though. We are to be filled with the Word of God, and with that Word of God, we're to go pass it on, aren't we? When you go give the gospel message, what are you giving? You really should be giving what is in the Word of God. That's the gospel message we're to give, which is the whole message. Power of God to salvation. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, son of dust, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey. In sweetness, like honey in sweetness. Now, we have some other references, a couple in Psalms I'll just point out to you. You know these very well, but just in Psalm 19, for example, we have a little description of the Word of God in Psalm 19. And as we read that, the law of the Lord is perfect, Psalm 19:7, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So here we're told the Word of God is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And then in Psalm 119, verse 103, we read the following. Psalm 119:103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So we see in the scriptures the Word of God is referred to as sweeter than honey, and here we read that with this scroll I ate, and in my mouth like sweetness of honey. Then the Lord said to me, son of man, son of dust, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. So what you have now consumed, what's in your mouth, so to speak, speak that to the house of Israel. Now, again, we have these three or four verses here in chapter 3, the same thing that he was told in chapter 2. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech. In other words, you're not going to somebody who has a different language. You're going to your own language group. You're going, they all speak Hebrew. You are not sent to a people of an unfamiliar speech and hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. Well, what does that mean? Well, I think one of the references there might be to Jonah. You know, what did Jonah do? He was told to go to Nineveh, right? Assyrians don't speak Hebrew. He was going to speak in a foreign language. But did they listen to him?
Yes, they did.
The whole city listened to him, didn't they? And so I think when we are talking to people who, maybe people who are in the church, you've all run across people who have been churchgoers for years, but you know very quickly in talking to them, they're not spirit-filled. They just, they might as well be going to the Rotary Club because it's kind of the same kind of a deal for them. But they go every Sunday. But they're not interested. They're not interested in the gospel message. They don't feel they need it. They know that they know all this. Or you go to many of the countries in the world today, we call them postmodern Christian countries, particularly Europe is a good example, and they basically all have the idea, well, we've tried Christianity, and that was what my grandfather and grandmother believed in, but I don't believe in that, and I'm not interested in that. So they're hard to reach, aren't they? They're hard to reach. And so he's saying here, other people who haven't really heard the word and refused it are going to be easier to reach. But I'm not sending you to those easy to reach. I'm sending you to the children of Israel. Verse 7, but the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. There's those beautiful words again, impudent and hard-hearted. And again, if you don't remember, severe, brazen, hard, obstinate, rough, stubborn, refusing to submit. So, not a pretty picture, is it? How would you like to get that commission? You're being assigned to this mission field, but they're not going to listen to you. They're severe, they're stubborn, they're brazen, and so forth. But I'm sending you there, and you go and tell them my word. That is what Ezekiel's challenge is here. Now, I think of times in the scripture where basically God has told people they're not going to listen, but they wanted to go anyway. Remember Paul, when he went to Jerusalem, he had that great burning desire in his heart to tell his Sanhedrin buddies, his old Sanhedrin buddies, about the gospel. Of course, now he's been out with the Gentiles and Jews as well, but primarily the Gentiles, all through Asia, through Turkey and so forth. And he's had great success. Many people coming to the Lord. And he can't wait to get back to Jerusalem and tell the people, right? But all along the way as he's coming back, he keeps getting warning from the Spirit. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to you. But he is convinced that he can give them the word and they'll believe him. And so you know the story. And he gets there in had him first, they arrested him, and then he said, can I speak to these people? And so he starts to speak to them in Hebrew, very quiet, this boisterous, rowdy crowd, very quiet, who had earlier been trying to kill him. Now they're quiet and listening to him, and he tells them about how he's been called to be a witness for the Lord, and he's pretty well, it seems like things are going pretty, pretty well, until he mentions the word, what? Gentiles. God has sent me to be a minister to the Gentiles. And when he said that, they went crazy. They stormed the Antonio Fortress. They wanted to kill him. And then the Romans grabbed him and took him. So Paul, in a way, failed miserably there to a degree. But what happened that night? Remember what the Lord did that night? The Lord visited him and said, do not fear. You were my witness in Jerusalem. Now you will be my witness in Rome as well. So the Lord acknowledged Paul and comforted him, and I think we are to be obedient, whatever the Lord calls us to do, even if we don't see any success, because this is not there's no commission here to Ezekiel that he's going to have success. It's just you're going to be obedient and do what I tell you, but they won't listen to you. Now, what's the right prayer for those who are ministering in difficult circumstances? Is it to take away the resistance? Is it to make the way easier? That's what we're prone to pray, I think. Take away the prosecuting government. Take away the resistance of all of those who are against you, Lord, so that your word can go out. Well, that's not what he does here with Ezekiel, because he's telling Ezekiel their hard heads are really hard. But he doesn't say, I'm going to soften the heads, does he? He says, I'm going to make your head harder. Verse 9 or verse 8. Behold, I've made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads, like adamant stone, harder than flint. So he's got the hardest head of all now, right? And I think that's what most Christians in persecution will ask you to pray for. They won't say, take the persecution away. They will say, give me strength so that I can represent the Lord in a way that will draw people to him. And if you look in the scripture, it seems to me that eternal blessings are the highest for those situations in this life which are the most difficult. I mean, look what happened to Jesus. Not that we are the Son of God necessarily, but Jesus went through more than anybody else could ever go through, because he took your sin, he took my sin on him. And yet what we read, God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. And we're reading that the light afflictions of the moment are working in us a far greater, exceeding eternal weight of glory. And so those who are getting the eternal blessings to the max are those, I believe, who are being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. not persecuted for their own sins, not persecuted for other things, but persecuted for standing for Jesus Christ. So here's what he says. I've made your forehead like flint. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. And we know the way, for example, in China, during the years when Christianity grew so much without any presence of any missionaries because it was all closed, what was causing the people to turn to the Lord, particularly the persecutors, the one who were beating and whipping and doing everything to the Christians, the prisoners were able to show their love to those people in spite of what they did to them. And that was so powerful that the persecutors were coming to the Lord. And that's what it seems God works in the persecuting thing. So here, do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, the Lord said to me, Son of man, son of dust, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you and hear with your ears. This word hear is not just audibly, oh, I hear a noise. But the word hear means I hear and understand and I will do it. In other words, it's got an element of doing here. We're supposed to be hearers of the word, right? And when we're hearers of the word, that means we're to do it, right? Not just, oh, I hear a noise. Oh, wonderful, I hear the noise. Or, I hear the word of God, I agree with that, right? I think that's a good, yeah, that sounds good to me. But do we do it? Do we really hear it? And here he says, hear with your ears the words that I speak to you and go. I love that. On one of the posters, I can't remember which ones, I don't know, it was YWAM or one of them, or Campus Crusade or somebody, they had a poster for a while, go, and then it said, which part of the word don't you understand, right? So he's told here to go. Of course, we have in the Gospel of Mark, go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? And go, get to the captives, to the children of your people, and speak to them and tell them, here's what you're to tell them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or whether they refuse. So we see here Ezekiel continually given this commission, and it's not a very pleasant task, is it? But he's going to be encouraged here again. In verse 12, the Spirit is going to lift him up. And I heard behind me a great thundering voice, blessed is the glory of the Lord from this place. So again, he gets a glimpse here of the glory of the Lord. And he hears the noise of the wings of the living creatures that we talked about last week that touch one another, the noise of the wheels beside them, a great thunderous noise. So he's reminded again of the appearance of the glory of the Lord, and he hears the wings and he hears the wheels. So he sees the glory of the Lord and the Spirit lifts him up. But notice verse 14, very interesting. It takes him away. Does he go in joy? No, he goes in bitterness. And in the heat of my spirit, I believe that means he is angry. He is bitter and angry after seeing the glory of the Lord because he knows what lays ahead of him here. So it's kind of interesting because, you know, we want to go out in joy, don't we? But can you always be in joy? We're to count it all joy, but there are times in our lives I think it's unreasonable to think, oh, I'm really happy about what you are giving me, Lord, right now. This is really fun. There isn't any fun in this for Ezekiel. He's got a really tough thing here. But he comes to the captives at this little gathering place, Tel Aviv, which we don't know where it is, but it's on the canal, Kibar there. And he sat there and remained there astonished 7 days. He just goes and sits 7 days, it looks like. What a calling, huh? Came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, son of dust, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Oh, thanks, Lord. When I understand what the real meaning of watchman is, this is going to be another tough assignment. And this is, I think, an assignment for you and for me that's got some real application to it as well. You know, a watchman in those days was fairly straightforward. All the cities had walls around them. And so during the night hours, they would have shifts of night watches. The Hebrew in Israel typically was 3 shifts at 4 hours apiece. The Romans had 4 shifts at 3 hours apiece. And the watchman would be on the wall during their shift, and they would be listening. Because at night it's kind of hard to see generally, but sometimes, I guess, there would be a moonlight or something you could see somewhat. but they would be listening, and they were to warn the city of danger. They were to warn the city of danger. And so now here's a criterion that the Lord is giving Ezekiel as a watchman. I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel, therefore hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Now, this is not warning that the enemy is coming. They've already been captured by the enemy, right? But this is a warning of getting right with the Lord, it would seem, because they are not being obedient to the Lord, and they're not following the Lord because they're in rebellion. And so first is the situation where you are dealing with the wicked, and we're going to be talking about not warning the wicked in verse 18. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, so he's going to die, but you will have blood required at your hand. Conversely, in verse 19, yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So I believe we are to spread the gospel. I believe we are to tell people about the fact that we're created in God's image. As such, we have an eternal soul, and the Bible tells us that there's only two places that eternal soul will reside. One is with the Lord and one is apart from the Lord. And it's only through Jesus Christ, the Bible says, that we have that assurance of being with the Lord. And so regardless of what your belief is, you can say, well, I don't believe that. We're to tell them anyway, right? If we tell them and they still don't believe it, anyway, we've done our part, right? Now, the next statement here is for righteous people. And this is a verse that has some controversy between Arminianism and Calvinism, with people saying you can't lose your salvation and so forth. I personally don't believe this word righteous has to do with salvation. I think this means people, particularly at this time, who are keeping the law. I think primarily it was referring to Israelites. If you've got law keepers, doesn't mean they're saved. It means they're trying to keep the law, right? But here, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity. So now you have a guy breaking the law. You got a lawbreaker, and I lay a stumbling block before him. He shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require of your hand. Conversely, verse 21, nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you have delivered your soul. Now, we know this long list of sins, don't we? In Corinthians, in Galatians, in Ephesians, in Revelation. And what do we read there? In Galatian account, it says that those of you who practice such sins will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So, to me, what this means is you're talking to a person or know a person, maybe right here going to church, and they're into pornography or they're into adultery or they're into a sin that they're practicing. We need to tell them, hey, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God if you continue to practice that. I think they need to be told that. And I think that would fit this particular two verses here of a righteous man, verses 20 and 21. So we get done with the watchman assignment. He's supposed to be the watchman to Israel now. And then in verse 22, we read, then the hand of the Lord was upon me there. And he said to me, arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. So I arose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Kabar, and what? He fell on his face. So again, he sees the glory of the Lord. So this is the third time in today's passage that he sees the glory of the Lord. Awesome thing. I mean, the spiritual activity here in this man is unbelievable, isn't it? Mm. Now, we do read that he has over 50 visions, in effect, in this book. So, I mean, God is speaking to him all the time, it seems. So I rose and went out into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, like the glory which I saw by the river Kabar. And I fell on my face, and again, the Spirit entered him. So the Spirit entered him, set me on my feet. So he's down on his face, he gets set on his feet once again, and spoke with me and said, now here's an interesting command, go shut yourself inside your house. Well, I thought I was supposed to go out and spread the gospel. Well, go shut yourself inside your house. Now, we will see a lot of application kind of situations here in the book of Ezekiel. This is kind of the first one we have, where he's being told by the Lord to do kind of crazy things. I mean, we'll see later on, he's to go dig a hole in the street and come up in the middle of the street in his house. I mean, and that is really weird in those days. So he'll do these things. Next week we'll get into, he's going to lay on one side, and he's going to lay on the other side, and he's going to have a siege a mound and all this kind of stuff. So the people can see the message that's a little different. It's almost like a pantomime, really, or like a production in a sense. So first he's told to go shut himself inside the house, and then he's told that the people will put ropes on you and bind you with them so that you cannot go out among them. Well, you know, God makes it pretty easy for them to get a hold of him, doesn't he? Puts them inside his house and tells them to stay there, and then they send the guys in and tie him up. So he's not going to go out. And only thing he can do while they're doing all that, I think, is go, because he can't talk, because what? Verse 26, I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute. Now, he's just been told he's supposed to go speak, right? And so God makes him mute. So this is kind of interesting, isn't it? But remember who's in control here. It's not Ezekiel, it's God. God is leading, and the Spirit is leading him. And so when the Spirit is leading us, we want to follow the Spirit, even if it's kind of the opposite of what we think we're supposed to be doing. But Lord, I need to talk. I need to tell them what you told me. He said, well, I'm going to make you mute, at least for a season, for a while. I will make your tongue cling to your roof of your mouth so that you shall be mute and not be one to rebuke them, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with you, so you need to keep your ears open to the Lord. And you need to keep in prayer to the Lord, asking him for guidance every hour, every day, because that's the only way we can be led by the Lord, isn't it? And what a comfort it is to know that no matter what happens, next week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 5 weeks, 10 weeks, whenever, from now, whatever comes along, God will be there for you to pray, won't he? So we think sometimes of, we worry about some circumstances, look like they're heading this way, and, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. This is just going to be impossible. I mean, this is the worst possible thing that could ever happen to me. Don't forget, we have that opportunity to pray. We have that opportunity to seek the Lord. We have that opportunity to wait on the Spirit for the leading. And here he is, tied up in his house, with his tongue clinging to the roof of his mouth. He can't even talk. And that's an awful place to be in. But the Lord says, but when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you shall say to them. So he has been mute. He's been tied up. He hasn't been able to say anything for a season. And they probably say, well, we shut that guy up. He can't even talk anymore. But the Lord is going to open his mouth. And what's the Lord going to have him say? Thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear. Well, that's really familiar too, isn't it? What do we have with the seven churches of Revelation? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, right? So we have this command in the Scriptures here, he who hears, let him hear. And again, that is not just he who can detect a sound, let him detect the sound, but he who hears what the Spirit is saying, really hearing and doing, let him hear and let him do. And he who refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. So again, Ezekiel is going to be given words to speak, and he's going to speak them, but there's going to be this rebelliousness in the house of Israel. Some will believe and some won't. We know during Jesus' ministry, he would teach, and some believed, some didn't. Paul's ministry, some would believe and some wouldn't. And as we are talking to people and witnessing and so forth, some will believe and some won't. Amazing, isn't it? Two people sitting side by side, one of them are really touched by the message, the other isn't touched at all. So we're a lot we don't know about that, but nevertheless, we are to tell them what the Lord has for them. A couple of things that I overlooked. One, turn back to 1 Samuel 8:7, where we see here in Samuel's case, as Ezekiel was being told here, they're going to reject you, but don't think it's you. They're rejecting me. And you remember when the children of Israel were insisting on a king, and Samuel was like the last judge there, and Samuel got all upset because they were rejecting him as priest. But what did God tell him in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7? 1 Samuel 8, 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And so when we are witnessing, when you are telling people about the Lord and they reject, they're primarily not rejecting you, they're rejecting the Lord, aren't they? That is, if your motive is right, and if you're giving the gospel message from the Word of God, and they reject it, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And yet, how often we hesitate to want to share the gospel with somebody because we don't want rejection, right? And think how foolish that is. Is there anything about what Jesus Christ has done that you're ashamed of? Absolutely not. How can we be ashamed of anything Christ has done? That's the gospel message. So, if we're not ashamed of that, and of course Paul says in Romans, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," but sometimes we don't want to share, do we? We're concerned about being rejected. And so, if we can see beyond that and see that we're to be the watchman, we're to tell the people about the Lord, whether they accept or whether they reject. If they reject, they're not really rejecting us, they're rejecting the Lord. But we have done our part, right? And we'll be talking to a rebellious people because the world is still in rebellion to the Lord. So I pray that your head is hard enough to do what the Lord wants you to do. Whether it's going to be adamant like stone or not, I don't know, but He is going to equip us, is He not? Whatever He requires of us, He will enable us. And so we pray for enablement and we pray for obedience. And what keeps us from doing this? Really, it's sin. Sin is the one thing that we can do willingly, because we can't sin in these bodies as believers anymore unless we willingly do it. The Lord never makes us sin. Satan never makes us sin. And, you know, he can tempt us all day long, but that temptation isn't a problem. It's the yielding to it, right? And so when we go against the Lord in sin, that's where we cancel out all of the good things that we have going for us with respect to being empowered by the Spirit and being in the Spirit and doing what He wants you to do. And so pray that you yield not to temptation. Jesus said there in the garden when He was asking the disciples to pray for Him, what did He say? "Pray lest you fall into temptation." And so we need to pray lest we fall into temptation, because we're all tempted every day. You're going to be tempted many times today. And we're going to be falling today, too. We're going to be sinning today. Hopefully we won't be sinning a lot, but see how often you stretch the truth today. See how often you want to be recognized for what you do today, how often you'd like to have a compliment today, and what your motive is in representing the Lord. All these things are there, aren't they? I mean, we're not free from that yet, but we don't have to yield to it, do we? Well, let's close in prayer, and then if you have any questions, we'll try to answer them. Father, we thank You for the study today. We thank You for the commissioning of Ezekiel. We thank You for showing Your glory to us and how we can so clearly see Your perfection and Your wonder and Your majesty. And yet we are sons of dust. We are just people. And Lord, we are so fragile and frail and prone to sin and all. And yet You know all of that. And we don't disappoint You, really, because You know in advance what we're going to do. But we want to be in prayer, and we want to be free from sin. We want to ask for Your help in keeping us from sinning and to be available, Lord. And if we share Your word, may we not be concerned whether it will be rejected or not, because we're being instructed to share Your word without regard to whether it's going to be accepted or not. And if it is accepted, we praise You, but may we not take that glory ourselves. And if it is not accepted, may we continue on, Lord. So bless my brothers and sisters today, and guide them and keep them. And may we be hearers of Your word, and may we be doers too. In Jesus' name, amen.